I'm in Philippians chapter 2. I'll invite you to join me there this morning. Philippians chapter 2. We'll begin by reading from the scriptures this morning. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We've been reading these verses a lot this year, haven't we? We've been talking about the mind of Christ. What does it mean to have the mind of Christ? You know, Paul gives us a couple of things here. He says it's a mind of service. It's a mind of unity. It's a mind of humility. But most importantly, it's a mind that looks to Jesus as our example, as the one that we follow. And so we've been thinking about that this year, haven't we? How we can have the same mind that Christ had while he was on this earth. And to do that, we've been reading through the Gospels. You know, each quarter we've read a different Gospel. And I hope you've enjoyed that reading as much as I have. I realize it's a little bit redundant, but it's been incredibly powerful, and I think it's incredibly important for us to saturate our minds with the words and the thoughts of Jesus on a weekly basis. And as we've been reading about Jesus, here's some of the things that we've learned, at least here's some of the things that I've learned. The mind of Christ is one that is selfless. It's one that puts the needs of others ahead of its own. It's one that looks at others, even in our most critical moments, and says, I need to help you, as Jesus did when he knew he was on the road to the cross. He put that towel around his waist and he washed his disciples' feet. It's the mind of a servant to wash somebody else's nasty old feet, to show them how much you care. It's a mind that's humble, that doesn't think more of itself than he ought to. You know, you've got Jesus who, though he was God, and he could have come to this earth and paraded himself in a way and power and might and awesomeness and said, you have no choice, but instead he chose to serve other people. It's a mind that is humble. But most importantly, the mind of Christ is a mind that is adamant. Adamant about doing the Father's will. Nearly every chapter in the book of John that we've been reading this quarter has some sort of reference to Jesus doing exactly what God wanted him to do, to follow the Father's commands exactly as it was written in Scripture, exactly as it was revealed to him. Jesus said, I will do nothing except what I see my Father doing and hear my Father saying. Jesus wanted nothing more than to please his Father, but it wasn't just about rote obedience. It was because he cared so deeply about his Father. He wanted to please him. He wanted to be connected with him. And so here's my premise for the lesson this morning. As we wrap up this idea of having the mind of Christ, to have the mind of Christ, we must have a mind to know and be with our Father. It is a mind of relationship. And listen to how Jesus expresses this thought in John chapter 17. We read this just a couple of weeks ago. As Jesus is reflecting on the work that he did, on the ministry that he did while he was on earth, and he's looking forward to what is coming next, he prays to the Father and he says, in verse number 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. And I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you." Everything Jesus did was this result of his desire to return, to be with the Father, to be where he had come from. And the thought of pleasing God and then returning to be with him was, what I would argue, Jesus' single motivation for everything that he did. He wasn't going to do anything that would compromise his trip back to be with God, because he wanted that more than anything. And so we need to fit Philippians chapter 2 and this idea of having the mind of Christ into this context, because this is the mind of Christ, to be with the Father. Listen to how Peter expresses this principle as it applies to us today. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he's writing in the context of the various roles that we play, the suffering that we are going to endure. He says, "This is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly." He goes on to say, "What credit is it if when you sin and you're beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God, for to this you have been called." You know, suffering just in and of itself is not, there's nothing noble about it. You know, even if we are praised for taking abuse by someone else, what value does suffering add to us? There is no praise that we could receive that's going to stop the injustice, that's going to stop the hurt. But he says, if you suffer and you're mindful of God, not only is God pleased, but it's that process that draws us closer to him as it deepens our affections for him and gives us greater confidence in what he has promised. And that's the example we see of Jesus in his life and in everything that he did. He would do nothing except what he saw his Father doing. And so, if we're going to have the mind of Christ, we need to understand the importance of being connected with the Father and being connected to the Father through obedience. Now, I don't want this point to be white noise this morning. As a preacher, I'm supposed to talk about this, right? We need to be obedient to what God has told us to do. And how many times do the Scriptures call us to obedience? In fact, all of the New Testament writers encourage us to be more obedient. But I want us to realize this point. Jesus, the Son of God, came into this world, and he was adamant about being obedient to his Father. I mean, listen to the things Jesus said. John 5, verse 19, "The Son does nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees his Father doing." John 8, verse 28, "I do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father has taught me." Jesus was so committed to obedience that he was obedient to the point of death. It's clear to me that obedience wasn't just some rote activity where Jesus was checking his boxes. Yes, God wants me to do this. Yes, God wants me to do this. Yes, God wants me to do this. There was more to it than just the activity. And here was Jesus' rationale for obedience. He said, "I and the Father are one. I only do what I see him doing. We are so connected. I can't help but do anything but what the Father wants me to do. I am in the Father. He is in me. We are one through obedience in his word," he would later say in John 17. Jesus' greatest delight was to maintain this intimate connection with God. And that's why the writer of Hebrews, as he quotes Jesus, he would say, "I delight to do your will, O God, as it's written of me in the scroll of your book." Jesus was so connected to God that obedience was really the only logical thing for him to do if he wanted to keep that relationship intact. And as I was thinking about this idea of obedience, I mean, isn't that really what we're trying to teach our kids when we train them to be obedient to us? We want them to align with us, right? We want them to see what we see as being right. We tell them what to do, right? And when they don't align with that, they get to see these different elements of our nature and our character, right? When my kid disobeys, she gets to see me frustrated. She gets to see me angry and upset and disappointed. Our kids feel that separation of being at odds with us. And their disobedience draws out some of our more negative traits that maybe we don't want to express to them. You know, I don't like it when my kids see me upset and angry. But we have to express those things to them so that they understand that those things are not right. And when we respond to them in these sorts of ways, what happens is they learn our limits. They learn what's important to us as parents. And they learn the consequences of not being in alignment with us when they disobey. And that's exactly how it is with God. Obedience is all about aligning with what God wants, with our perfect God and what He wants. Obedience teaches us about the Father. And the benefit of God is that He does everything perfectly. And He's perfect in every way. The psalmist would write, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He's a shield for those who take refuge in Him. And so whereas we might not always respond perfectly to our kids, God always responds to us perfectly through discipline. So my main point here is that without obedience, how can we be on the same page with God? How is that even possible? Obedience is a means of getting to know our Father. And I may be belaboring this point just a little bit, but I think it's important because we can't just look at obedience as a merely academic pursuit. It's not just getting all the check boxes right. It always has to be framed in the context of God's plan for reconciliation and God's plan for redemption. His word is what leads us back to life. While we were like sheep straying away, His word leads us back to Him and shows us the way to Him. Jesus would say, "This is eternal life, that you know the one true and living God." This is why Jesus was so willing to endure the cross. He said, "I'm coming to you. I'm walking that way to you." This is why Paul looked forward to death. He said, "My desire is to die and be with Jesus. To die is gain." Philippians 1 verse 21. But he said, "While I'm here, I'm going to do what God wants me to do." While we may not always like obedience, in fact, it might strain our will, strain our emotions at times. I mean, while we're in the flesh, we struggle to perfectly understand God's will and want to do it. Even Jesus, you remember in the garden, he says, "Lord, if it's possible, can you let this cup pass from me?" We feel that sometimes, don't we? We don't want to do the will of God. There is a strain. But if we have a mind to know and be closer to God, we will choose obedience. "Not my will, but your will be done." And as a result, it's going to produce these other things that Paul describes in Philippians 2, this love for other believers, this humility, this joy in doing what God has said. And we need to notice here in Philippians chapter 2 that obedience doesn't just develop our relationship with the Father, but it encourages us to develop relationships with one another, with other people. In fact, I would suggest that it expects us to do this. The nature and the character of God is to serve other people. And if we're in a relationship with Him, shouldn't we behave exactly like God behaved? I mean, this is God's pattern from the beginning, to serve humanity. When He created the world, He steps down here and He walks in the garden with Adam. And He puts His arm around Adam and He says, "I want you to take dominion over all of this. Even though I've made it, I want you to take dominion. I want you to name everything." There is this intimate and personal connection with God and humanity as He serves man. He gave them everything that they needed in this perfect space on earth in the garden. There was harmony because God served them perfectly and fulfilled every need. And even when sin entered the world, though, we see God's desire to serve because He didn't abandon mankind. I mean, that would be our nature, right? When somebody does us wrong, we want to leave them, right? That's what the world says. If your wife cheats on you, get out of there. You don't need to keep serving her. That's not God's nature. Instead, God adamantly pursued reconciliation. Peter said God patiently waited in the days of Noah. When the whole world was corrupt, God's wishing that no one would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And so He's patiently waiting, even though it's getting worse and worse and worse, so that people would come to know Him. And He waited so that some people could be saved. Jesus perfectly understood the expectation His relationship with God had for Him towards others. I mean, why else? Why else would Jesus choose to step down out of heaven where He's already perfectly with God in eternity and in perfection? Why would He step down out of that to be here in this grimy old world with us? Why would He do that? Jesus' relationship with the Father prompted Him to leave glory. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us because that's the nature of God. He's emulating His Father. And so the closer we grow to God, the more we understand who He is, the more we become like Him, and the more willing we are to take on these character traits that Paul expresses here in Philippians chapter 2. In fact, that's Paul's point to the Philippians here at the beginning. In verses 1 and 2, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, affection and sympathy, if you've experienced these things by coming to know Christ, if you've seen this change in your life and it's affected you, he says, do something about it. Complete my joy by being of the same mind. Have this mind of Christ. Have the mind of the Father. Treat each other like your Father would treat you. I'm making this point because I think sometimes we get the cart before the horse on this. And we try to jump to the action items of Philippians 2 first. We say, you know, I got to be more humble, check. I got to serve others, check. Got to look out for the interests of others, check. And again, these are things that we ought to pursue. But I think we neglect to remember that these are not things that we've made up. You know, I've not just decided I need to be a more humble person. These are things that God has called us to, that reflect His perfect character. These are the footprints of Jesus that we are walking in, not my own. I didn't come up with this. We are emulating the nature of God that He has revealed to us. And so our obedience must always begin with the understanding that it's God who is the source of change in my life. Otherwise, we'll fall into the same trap so many of the religious people had throughout history, thinking that our obedience will give us enough gold stars in our crown to negate all this bad stuff that we've done, so that when we get to heaven, we can say, look, God, I followed this rule and this rule and this rule, and just forget about all that other stuff. That's not how it works. We are becoming more like God. So we are refined by His Word and purified, as Peter would say. The point of obedience is that it's about a relationship with the Father. His Word shows us the path to life with Him. His Son gives us an example to follow with Him. Our obedience and practice of godliness teaches us to know our God. And so when we do these things that we've talked about this year with the intention of knowing God, it creates a more intimate connection with God. Helps us to realize that the reward is not what we gain or in what we do. It's simply about being with the One who gives us life. I mean, that's what John 17 and verse 3 is all about. This is eternal life. Not that you're going to gain something awesome when this life is over. This is eternal life, that you know Him, the one true and living God, and know Jesus Christ whom He has sent. This is eternal life, to be with God. And so the more we know God and the more we practice His righteousness, the closer we come to Him and the humbler we become and the more aware we become of our own insufficiencies. I mean, we're all going to fall short of the glory of God, aren't we? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the beauty of this model that doesn't make sense to our natural minds, as Paul would write to the Corinthians, is that when we are weak, He is strong. That we are actually empowered by Christ to do these things. As we listen to His Word, and as we walk in His footsteps, and as we obey, we are empowered by the grace of God and the depth of God's love. Listen to how Paul packages all this up as he's writing to the Ephesians. He says that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. There's the first relationship element. That you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, in obedience, sometimes it brings us to these peaks and it brings us to these valleys. When we think we've accomplished something, or when we feel like we're not enough. A lot like Paul in Philippians chapter 3, where he stood on this mountaintop of, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, I'm a Jew, I've been doing all the things that God wants me to do. I'm excelling more than all of my peers. Look at what I've done. And he stood on top of that mountain and he realized there's nothing up there. There's nothing up there. Or like many of the psalmists who pursued this relationship with God, and they failed and they failed and they struggled with life, and they're in the pits, the depths of despair, and they're saying, why is this worth it? Where once we might have been out of balance like many of those people, now in Christ, in community with other believers, in harmony with God. We can be enveloped and immersed by God's greatness and in all of the depth we find in pursuing His heart. That's why Paul said, I count everything as rubbish for the sake of knowing God, because he jumped in this pool of knowing God and he realized there is no bottom to that. You can spend the rest of your life getting to know the goodness and the mercy and everything about God and never find the end of fulfillment and love from our Father. No wonder Jesus was so adamant to do His Father's will. And Jesus knew there was nothing worth what He knew was coming next. And so He set His mind to be with the Father. And He walked that path all the way through death. And as Peter would say, to this we have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in His steps. Having the mind of Christ is about taking on the manner of Christ and living like Him. That's what we've been talking about this year. Living in humble service for the good of others. Unwavering loyalty to knowing God and making Him known. And this radical obedience to the point that death is something that we're looking forward to, because it fulfills that deepest desire that we have to know God fully. To break out of this flesh that limits us in so many ways. To get away from sin and sickness and disease and all the terrible things we have to experience in life. You know, there's good times, but we're all longing and groaning for eternity. And death takes us there. And when we obey and we draw closer to God, we ought to look forward to death for that reason. I'll tell you guys, I'm not there yet. I want to be there. And God wants us to be with Him. What I want you to hear from me this morning is that having the mind of Christ is not simply about getting all the rules just right. They are critically important. It's critically important that we know what God says, that we do our best to follow what God says. And certainly there will be times when our flesh wars against the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, and we've just got to beat ourselves into submission and say, I'm going to do what God wants me to do, regardless of how I feel about it. We're going to have those times. But it's not just about getting all the rules just right. It's not simply about forcing ourselves into servitude and humility in hopes of gaining something. Fundamentally, obedience must always be about putting our relationship with God above everything else. It's about understanding the nature and the character of God, who exists with such great love that He looked down at us and He said, they're a mess. I've got to go down there and I've got to help them. I need to be like them and I need to be with them and I need to draw them back to me. In fact, I'm going to send my Son to them. God, in His nature and character, loved us so much that He stepped into this world for us. It's realizing that we were designed in the image of God, who, even though He is infinitely powerful, He is enormously gracious. The mind of Christ is one that longs for closer connection with the One who made us and sustains us and fulfills us beyond what we can even imagine. It is one that says there is nothing in this world so valuable and precious as to be with God. As Paul would say, I desire to depart and be with the Lord, because that is far better than anything that I will ever experience in this life. We must have this mind in ourselves. Because without the hope of a deeper connection with God, our faith, our obedience is only going to produce pride in what we have done. It will drive us into despair, because we will fall short and we will fail at times. But when we are mindful of the Father, the blood of Jesus and the grace of God makes our practice of righteousness meaningful, because we begin to see how much better His ways are, and our affection to know Him and to do His will grows that much stronger. I mean, have you noticed how Jesus in John 14 just kind of casually says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments? You know, he doesn't belabor that point. He doesn't overemphasize or overstate it. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If your desire is for him, to know him. It's going to produce a life that pursues that oneness. I mean, that's how marriage works, right? If you love your wife or you love your husband, you're going to do the things that please them. You're going to pursue those things, won't you? If we love God, we're going to keep his commandments because that's what produces intimacy. That's what produces closeness. That's what produces fulfillment. And so let us have the mind of Christ, to know God and to be with God. As the prophet Hosea would say, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers and the spring rains that water the earth. You guys pray with me. Our Father, you know the challenges that we face in this life of living in a world that is seen, and trying to understand you, who is not as evident as some of the things that we see. Father, we thank you for how you've revealed yourself to us. We thank you for how you've revealed yourself throughout all of history. And our prayer this morning, Father, is that we know you, that we come to know you, that we seek to understand you simply for the sake of being with you. Help us, Father, not to get caught up in our own works, our own righteousness, our own things that we're doing, and to think that we're in some way earning this relationship with you. Help us, Father, to realize that you've reached down to us and you've shown us this way to life, and it goes through your Son, Jesus. We thank you, Father, for your great love that would send the best of heaven, that would send us what you saw as most valuable, to redeem and to reconcile us, to bridge this gap between us and our sins and you and your perfect and holy nature. We thank you, Father, that Jesus was willing to stand in that gap and willing to stand there for all of eternity to make atonement for our sins. We thank you, Father, that this was always your plan. Our prayer this morning, Father, is that you help us to have a mind to know you. Give us the strength to do it. Give us the determination to do it. Help us, Father, to make choices that will position us in a way that we can be with you and we can serve you. Help us never to neglect our obedience. Help us never to neglect our honor and our respect and our reverence as we pursue this. And help us to just know you so that you can shine through our lives, so that we can be fulfilled as you intended for us to be fulfilled. Help us not to pursue these worldly things that give us temporary fulfillment. Help us to not set our minds on things that are temporal and that we know will pass away. Help us to be clear-minded, Father. Help us to know what reality is. Help us to know that this life is not all there is. This life is a vapor. And when eternity comes, we will have an opportunity to live an eternal life with you that is so much better than where we are now. Help us not to become comfortable and complacent, but help us to press on and pursue the things that you have revealed to us. Let us know you, Father. We love you, and we are striving our best to do this. But you know our weaknesses. Our God, you created us. You know us better than we know ourselves. Help us in the ways that we need to be helped. Pray, Father, that you give and you take away in your gracious time to help us see you more clearly, and help us have a mind to see life through this lens of this relationship so that we don't overemphasize the things that happen in this life, the good or the bad of it, but help us to be balanced and to know that all things come from you, that there is nothing out of your control, that all things work together for good for those who love you according to your purpose. Help us to seek your purpose. Help us to pursue this relationship. Help us to be utterly obedient to the point where we are ready to die and be with you, Father. Pray that you stir our affections towards this as we strive to come closer to you. Father, we love you. I pray that your word guides us, that your Son leads us, and that you motivate us in everything that we do. We pray these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that you know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Do you know God this morning? I mean, that's really the question I want us to ask ourselves as we walk away from this. Do I know God? Am I pursuing a relationship with Him? Am I looking for that oneness that Jesus talked about? Please consider the motivation of your heart and the condition of your mind. And if you need prayers, if you need encouragement, if I can help you in any way, I'm going to be down here at the front. Come talk to me while we stand and sing the invitation song.